Let's turn to Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 9. It begins on page 92 of the Green Creeds book. Lord's Day 9 begins a new section of God the Father. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. There is a problem, beloved, in the thinking of many professing Christians, and we all have to battle against it too, the problem of distancing God's creation of the universe on the one hand from Christ's salvation of us on the other. As if these two great works of God have little or nothing to do with each other. As if the Bible teaches about salvation, but not really creation. Science or philosophy or the world, they tell us about creation, and the Bible just tells you about how to be saved. That's a sub-Christian way of thinking. This is emphatically not the case, because Scripture repeatedly and emphatically treats and relates creation and salvation. For instance, the very first chapters of the Gospel according to John, of Romans, of Colossians, creation and salvation, both united in God's work in Jesus Christ. Acts 17 does this. Isaiah 40, on which Reverend Breinsma preached the last three Sundays. On the one hand, here's God the Creator and all of his attributes and works, and then here's the God who saves us. They're one and the same. And so it is that Lord's Day 9 integrates creation and salvation. There's another related issue that exacerbates the problem. Creation's one thing off over here, and salvation's something else that the Bible talks about. That, but not the other one. It is that error of viewing creation as a sort of distant and even remote doctrine. We've got all that. We understand that. We sort of take that for granted. Nothing much more can be said. And the truth of God's creation must never be treated this way. The creation is inescapable. All around me, every day, I'm living in God's world, and he created it, he's upholding it, he's ordering it for my salvation. There's believing the notion of creation, and then there's understanding and enjoying it and thinking about it as you live in this world. And that's the point we need to get to. And that's hard. The production and the direction of all the creation comes from the hand of my Heavenly Father, who's the same one who saved me for Jesus Christ's sake on the basis of the cross. Put the two together. Think about the two together. And the comfort of creation, living in God's world day by day, moment by moment, comes through trusting in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for me on the cross. And that's our subject this evening, trusting in God the Father Almighty, which we'll develop under three simple points and confessions. My Heavenly Father is the creator of all things. That's our confession. My Heavenly Father is the governor of my life. My Heavenly Father is the object of my faith. I trust in Him and understand Him, my Heavenly Father, to be the creator of all things and the governor of my life. In the Bible's teaching of creation, we are meant to draw comparisons. I'll explain what I mean. Man makes things. That's part of the way God has created us. Man makes things within the universe. And God makes all things absolutely. Among human beings, fathers especially produce or manufacture things. Within the Godhead, the first person, God the Father, is the one to whom creation is especially attributed. Question answer 24 of our catechism from the previous Lord's Day 8, makes this point. And we may also speak of the triune God creating all things in a fatherly way. What then, having laid this basic groundwork, what then about our amazing Heavenly Father and creation? Because it won't do for us just to say, here are these three true statements, and I grant you them all, I accept them, they're articles of the faith. But the Christian standpoint is awe and wonder at these things. That's getting it. A kid may say something like this: my earthly father is pretty good with his hands. He built this lovely play area in our back garden, and you should come and see it. It's really impressive, and I love being out there. And the Christian says, yes, but God the Father created all the dry land and the sea and the sky and the entire universe. And what happens with your dad is just a tiny, tiny little pointer of the real creative work of the Father. My father, he constructed a workstation for Mum's computer. Yes, he did. But he used a flat pack, took out the screwdriver, followed the instructions. And my Father in heaven, say even the youngest children, made all things out of nothing, forming the entire universe without recourse to any sort of pre-existing material. Well done to your father, but the Father, he's in another order altogether. The little kid says, you should see the tool case that my father has and all the different things hanging in the garage. And he's kind of a tidy one. He has them all, little pegs up on the wall. Hammers and screwdrivers and all sorts of power tools. Yes, but Almighty God created everything merely by speaking it into existence. That's something. My dad is building a garage by the side of our house. He works many hours every Saturday before coming in for his dinner and a rest that evening. Yes, but God the Father Almighty creates effortlessly without ever growing tired or hungry, and that the entire universe. And there are all sorts of other comparisons that help us to make more meaningful, for us as creatures, and all we can see is human beings doing things. Jehovah, He creates freely. And earthly fathers, like everybody else, sometimes make things reluctantly. They're cajoled, or they're pressurized, or they're even shamed into doing it, or they're nagged into doing it by their wives, by their children, by their employers. And God, by an act of his will, creates everything without any direction or compulsion, but entirely freely of himself alone. Our Heavenly Father's creation went entirely according to his plan. And by plan, I mean his eternal decree. And that's very different from our building projects. In fact, practically everything we've ever attempted to do in our lives. Unforeseen problems. We've got to change our plans. We've got to improvise. Nothing restrains or limits God's creative work, or I might add, providential work, or judging work, or redemptive work. He's on a different plane of another order. And this brings us to the end product. Sometimes fathers, or for that matter, mothers, or any of us, we don't really like the things that we make. On the one hand, we're tempted to be proud, look what I did. But on the other hand, we're tempted to be disappointed. There was a problem with the design or with its execution, and we look at it and we think, all that effort, and look at it. It's not up to much. And when God, on the sixth day of creation, evaluated everything that he had made, Scripture says, behold, it was very good. No problem with the design, no problem with the execution. And how do we respond to this? Well, Lord's Day 9 puts in our mouth this question and then this confession. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? This is what I believe. This is what I confess. That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who out of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, and who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, that this one is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. This one of whom we have been speaking is my God and my Father. And to think and live Christianly is to think and live with this confession, not just in church, but in our hearts more and more, so that we see this and enjoy this in this world where we always live, the world that we cannot not live in. And then you think about fathers and fathers making things. And then you think about all human beings and all the great construction sites all around the world. And the power of civil governments and mighty kings to build cities. Jeremiah put it like this. There is none like unto thee, O Lord. Thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, that is praise, it's fitting for thee. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee, my Father, for Jesus' sake, the one who regenerates me and adopts me into his family. And Jeremiah goes on to explain that our Father, who is God the Creator, is also far above all the idols of the pagans. Here's the denunciation. They, all the idols, and the people who make them, altogether brutish and foolish, The stock or wooden idol is a doctrine or teacher of vanities. And then it goes on to speak about silver that's hammered out and then the idol is plated. Gold from Uphaz, the work of the workman, the hands of the founder. Then they put little clothing on them, the little idols, all silly, like a doll, blue and purple, merely the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. And he has begotten me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ and made himself my Father. Later we're going to sing part of Psalm 104. It contains this line, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. And by faith, you can see the riches of God filling the earth. And without faith, you never see it. Lord's Day 9 starts with the creation, beloved. And then it transitions into providence. And they go hand in hand, of course. And first of all, Lord's Day 9 begins with what we may call God's universal providence, his government of the entire universe. That's what we mean by universal providence in this instance. The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who of nothing made heaven and earth and all that's in them, he likewise upholds and governs the same which he has created. He upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence. And this part of our catechism identifies the two parts or aspects to the sphere of providence. God upholds everything. That is, he created all things and then he acts to keep or maintain everything in existence. He upholds what he's made, and then he governs and directs what he has made so that every subatomic atom is exactly where it should be every moment of every day. The Catechism also makes a further distinction regarding providence. There's the eternal counsel of providence, that is, God's decree to work whatever he will bring to pass. And then there's the power of providence, God's actively effecting whatever he determined would come to pass. The counsel of providence, the plan of it, the power of providence to effect it. Those are the key distinctions. And here I say again, we're speaking generally, cosmically, of God's providence regarding the entire universe, from all the way to slowly moving snails, to huge supernovas, explosions, fire. All the way from tiny electrons to elections, all in God's universal providence. God's counsel of providence and power of providence in upholding and governing absolutely all things. Yesterday's election of a new leader of the Conservative Party in the UK It was decreed, and it happened. My point isn't whether that was a good decision, morally, ethically, or a wise one. That's not the point. We're talking simply about providence. To go forward 2 days, there's a big election in the US. A new president, a new Senate, a new House, and all sorts of state elections. Let's just say, for the sake of argument, and think in the light of the categories of Lord's Day 9, let's just say, because we don't know, and this is nothing of a prognostication, but let's just say that election in America results, the results of it favor individuals and parties that oppose biblical teaching on human gender and marriage. That is, the results give a green light to promote homosexuality and transgenderism, so that the power of the state, probably the most powerful state in the world, will more overtly support and subsidize sodomy, lesbianism, and gender confusion, both in adults and children, medically and in education and in legislation. And then such an election result will not only encourage anti-Christian sexual ethics in America, but also throughout the whole of the West, because the world is looking and people want to see them get a green light, because this will encourage other governments all around the world to pursue this path. And then the Western governments put pressure, including financial backing or non-financial backing, of politicians and governments in the rest of the world. And this, of course, will present a bigger and bigger problem in the churches, because no church is immune from what goes on in the world, and especially for the children of believers, because they will be subjected to more and more propaganda as the years go by and as policies are rolled out. And you say, well, that's just a hypothetical scenario. It is a hypothetical scenario. Why did you have to pick such a wretched one? Well, it certainly got your attention. This may be the result, and if it is the result, it's likely to be the trammeling throughout the world. My point is that whatever happens, it's the counsel of God's providence and the power of God's providence, the upholding of God's providence, the governing of God's providence. The issue now isn't, well, this is a gross sin. That's relatively easy to identify. The point is, and this is Lord's Day 9, that the believer confesses the sovereignty of God's providence, and the sovereignty of God's providence over sin, including wretched effects, the ripples catching up God's people in various parts of the world, the struggles, the pains it brings to families where this sort of thing works through, and in the church, where members begin to believe that maybe it's okay to have homosexual members. Who am I to try and stop my little child cutting off a sexual organ? As well as the effect such legislation has upon the consciences of medical staff, teachers, government workers, law enforcement, because these things work out over time and over years. And that's a pretty big instance, because it's helpful for us to be prepared mentally and also not to be too cast down at the triumphing of the wicked if it happens, because we know there is the development of sin. And the sin of sodomy, for instance, and sexual perversion, Roman Revelation 11 says, will work out in the new Babylon, so that when Christ comes, the world has worked out all aspects of the initial sin of Genesis 3, so that the human nature and human race is utterly devastated by wickedness. But then, when the cup of iniquity is filled, then Christ returns. The harvest is ready, and the Son comes back. Universal providence, even in the most extreme global issues and some of the worst sins imaginable. We confess that, Lord's Day 9. And moving from universal providence to personal providence. You see, not only does God the Father uphold and govern the whole creation by his eternal power and counsel, universal providence, but Lord's Day 9 goes on to say, I also have no doubt, but he will provide me, the personal bit, he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. I've no doubt but that God will do that for me personally and each and every believer. No doubt. Jeremiah throws this in, chapter 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Yeah, we make decisions, who we're going to marry, what jobs, where we're going to go. It's all under God's sovereignty, and ultimately we end up finding ourselves in places we never expected to be, because the way of man is not, in the final analysis, in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his steps. That in general. And the Catechism adds that though we didn't plan a lot of things that happened and never saw them even coming, it's going somehow or other to work out for my advantage. Huh. The Catechism talks about soul and body. Later, in a different heading, I'm going to say a bit about soul, but for now, let's deal with body. A number of you will doubtless have noticed that we have had a lot of bodily sicknesses and injuries in this church of late, in the last several weeks and months. Children in and out of hospital, including our own sons and daughters, more than usual, and for things that you wouldn't really have expected. Cancer. People waiting for a transplant. Injuries to feet, ankles, hips. Dementia, the other end of the body. The thought processes. And all of that on top of the usual colds and flus and stomach issues that we and our children, like everybody else, have. Well, the Catechism says, and it's the confession of all of us as Reformed believers, and it's thoroughly biblical, I have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. And further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me, including the bodily issues that we've mentioned, and of course there are loads more, on us and in our families, he will make whatever evils he sends upon me, and in themselves these things are evils, he'll make them in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. I've no doubt, therefore, that he's going to provide for me in all of these things. And my children, and my spouse, and my parent. He's going to provide for me, and I have no doubt that it will also be for my profit. That's what the biblical and reformed confession of providence, which is rooted in creation, leads to. And this is the first hurdle, and you could almost say it's the only hurdle, because principally and spiritually it is not only first, but only. It's the first hurdle for us in our difficulties. Bodily health problems. Focusing on that for a minute. To believe in God our Father in the midst of our hardships, that this bodily affliction for my loved one or for me is a trial from God. There's all sorts of medical things. I have to learn some new jargon and have to change my diet and make phone calls to chase up on doctors. But fundamentally, it's a trial from God. He's testing me. There's a medical aspect to it, undoubtedly. But biblically, and ultimately the most important thing, is this. It's not primarily about the NHS, though people can have their opinions and discuss aspects of that. It's not, first of all, about doctors or medicine, though it can be useful to look into medicine. It's not really about that. He's testing me. This is the specific perspective of the scriptures. He's testing me. He's testing my faith. Do I trust him? And then you say, well, I could trust him if it was me who was sick, but it's my children, and that's far worse. Yeah, we sympathize with you. It is far worse. My children should be healthy. Yes, we all feel and understand that. But do we trust him? His provision, and that it is for my profit. Get that into your head and heart, and then work that through, and trust in his fatherly care. Otherwise, we end up viewing and reacting to the health issues, my own health issues, or my family's health issues, fundamentally the way unbelievers do. That all we see is man and not God. That my trust is only in medicine. And there is a sensible way that you think, here's a treatment, this treatment is likely to work, I'm going to pursue this in God's providence. But I'm dealing here with the issue of the heart. My trust is only in that. And I'm so absorbed with that, I'm not thinking about the Lord and his purposes. And on the judgment day, when what's really important is seen to be really important, then all the difficulties we had medically, the question that will be asked is this: did you remember in the midst of it all that I was your father? Because that's what I was trying to drive you to. Remember me as your father. Trust in me in the midst of these struggles. When you were afflicted in this way, medically, or any other way, did you think about my creation and learn lessons from that? Did you consider providence, that my hand was upon you, governing, directing, disposing everything in your life? Or were you, God will say to us, like every other person in the accident and emergency waiting room or wherever it may be, were you angry or bitter or impatient or grumpy or rude? And it isn't easy. It isn't easy when you're not well and your children are distressed, because you were sinful and were selfish. And the Bible teaches that we're not faithful to the Lord our God as we should be, and we're too much like the dumb beasts who forget. The very first line of the Apostles' Creed: I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And that's what I got to keep reminding myself. Lord's Day 9, which we read together, expanding that confession, over the words of the apostle in Romans 8, that all things, no exceptions. They work together for good for those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And that purpose is a purpose in election to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. I have no doubt but that he will provide me for all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me, including the evils that I most dreaded and thought I couldn't cope with, in this valley of tears, I've no doubt he's going to make them turn out to my advantage. And this is a faith that overcomes the world in which we need to grow. And I've no doubt, says the Christian, speaking according to Scripture, and his faith is strong that day, I've no doubt, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, the ability of our Creator, the power, the wisdom, the goodness of God in making all things of which we have spoken and with which Lord's Day 9 begins. If a God is able to make all this, then he's able to help me. And if we think for a moment of his vast resources in the creation, everything in heaven, in the earth, in the seas and outer space is at his disposal. He's the Lord of hosts, and hosts in the Bible means armies. The Lord of armies. Everything in the creation is part of his army. He commands the waves and the winds and sand and soldiers, and they always obey his providential power. He's able to help me. And then, if the Christian thinks, well, my larder is running low, I have a heavenly Father who feeds the birds all around the planet every day. So I trust him. He's the Creator, and the Creator is my Father. I can add two and two together spiritually, and I realize my calling is to trust. And if we say, well, my wardrobe doesn't have enough nice clothes, because we can hardly complain that we're short of clothes. Maybe one or two people here could complain, but my guess is that you really can't. Our problem is that we don't think our clothes are nice enough. For most people are coming down with clothes and have to buy other wardrobes. Then we remember that Jesus Christ taught us in the Sermon on the Mount also that God our Father clothes the flowers more beautifully than ever King Solomon was attired, and then added for good measure to rebuke our sloth, O ye of little faith. And our Father is able to help us spiritually too. That's an understatement if ever there was one. Able to help us spiritually as to our souls, not just our bodily needs. The Apostle Paul taught this to the Philippians when they sent him provision when he was behind bars for the gospel's sake. You've given me this, and now I say to you that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He'll supply all your need, riches in glory in Christ. Bodily, spiritually. John 1 teaches that Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. And if he's full of grace and truth, he is sufficient to quicken, to preserve, and bless us. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2 says. So he will illumine me. He'll give me understanding. I'm to trust in him and not doubt. And if you say, but I struggle to serve God and to hope in all the great promises for this world and the next. Yeah, who doesn't? Ephesians 1 teaches the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And then it goes on to explain the working of God's mighty power. It says, this is the same power that works in you. These are the riches and treasures. It's the same power that God wrought in Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead, lifted him up into heaven, and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, so that he is far above all the orders of the holy angels and every name which is named in this world and in the world to come. So there's enough power and ability in God to edify and strengthen us with all might in the inner man. Believe and draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in the middle of that two-chapter discussion on Christian giving, I'm referring to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the apostle says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And if God is able, he certainly is able, being Almighty God, then it's only a matter of his will. He's able to help. Is he willing to help? Well, it's the will of Father. And the will of your Father, or at the very least, earthly fathers in general, the will of fathers towards their children, even in a totally depraved world, typically is favorable. And the will of the Heavenly Father to all of his children is always favorable. Now, he may be chastised, he may be angry with you, but his will towards you, even through that anger, is favorable. The will of the Father towards us is governed by his infinite grace and love and pity and mercy. I know of his ability, you've spoken about that. His will towards me is good as well. And then that will towards me is directed by the infinite divine wisdom to glorify himself in Jesus Christ by testing, purifying, and ultimately glorifying his people. And if you want a concrete proof of all this, the ability and will of God to turn awful things to the good of those who love him, we can think of our Lord Jesus Christ and him especially on the cross. God is providing even there all things necessary for his body. And you say, but he has no earthly possessions apart from the remnants of the clothes upon his back. Yes, well, that was all things necessary. He didn't need clothes anymore. God provided all things necessary for his soul. And you say, but God seemed to be so far away from him. He cried out, why hast thou forsaken me? But the Son wasn't forsaken of the Father. Not truly. The forsakenness was the experience of the wrath of God against us for our sins, because he's bearing our sins and his body on the tree. And if you want the valley of tears, of which Lord's Day 9 speaks, this is the one who wept a few days before at Lazarus' tomb. He shed great drops of sweat like blood at Gethsemane, and there on the cross he was shamed and rejected and mocked, and then he was killed and buried, and even his closest friends and followers thought he was finished. But God made all the evils that he sent upon Jesus in his valley of tears turn out for his advantage. God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and turn out for our advantage in Jesus too. And the Bible assures us though I can't explain it fully to you and you can't see it in all your life, we'll wait for the judgment day for that, that God has done and will do the same for us too, because he's able and he's willing, and we're called to believe and trust. And as we believe more and more, we will actually see more and more that it's true. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us in this valley of tears to overcome our temptations and trials, the cruel, heavy blows which knock us from our feet and which cast us down. Strengthen our faith, Lord, and help us when we are down to pray, to believe the promises, and to overcome our trials. For we ask these things, seeking mercy, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.